chapter number 5 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. This is, Roy, if you turn this kind of down, I don't want to be too loud. This is a very familiar story. You've probably heard it read at many funerals. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. We get a lot of information from it. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." In the dead of a Minnesota winter, there was a couple decided to thaw out on a Florida beach. But personal responsibilities kept the wife home an extra day, so she planned to fly down the day after her husband. When the husband arrived in Key West and checked into the hotel, he unpacked and then shot off a quick email to his wife before going to the beach. Unfortunately, in his rush to get out the door, he transposed two letters in his wife's email address. Meanwhile, a minister's wife in Chicago had just buried her husband of 45 years. Entering her home after the funeral, exhausted and numb from losing him so suddenly, she decided to check her email in hopes of reading messages of condolences to soothe her shattered spirit. Overlooking the address of the sender, she screamed when she first saw the message and then fainted. Rushing into the room, her daughter saw her mother on the floor and revived her. The daughter read the message, "Darling wife, I'm sure you're surprised to hear from me. I just arrived and checked in, and I wanted to send you a quick note saying I can't wait until you get here. The staff has everything ready for you. I'm looking forward to seeing you tomorrow, and if everything goes as planned, you should get here as quickly as I did. P.S. It sure is hot down here. I know you're gonna love it." Last week, I started a series of messages on heaven. And these are kinds of messages like this I don't necessarily enjoy as much as I just do reading a text and preaching from a text. But I think some of these things are really needful. Last week, we talked about something that nobody likes to talk about, and that is death. Many people look at death as a fearful thing. Job in Job 18 said this, "Death is called the king of terrors." The psalmist would say this in Psalms 55 and verse number 4, that death is the terrors of death have fallen upon me. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible likens death to a slave master chaining humanity in fear. We talked about last week that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. We all have that appointment. There is no way that we are going to escape that appointment. And we briefly talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 8, where Solomon says that we have no power over that day. We cannot lengthen it. We cannot shorten it. The day has been set. God knows the day that you are going to die. And we have no power over that, is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. We explore two questions that people have when loved ones die or they die. And that is, number one, why didn't God do something? And then the second question that we explored last week was, where was God in all of this? The simple answer to the first question is God did do something in His wisdom. He knew what was best. And in His power, He did what was best. He always does what is best. I didn't talk about this last week much, but my mom has been gone now for 7 or 8 years, and when she died, she kind of died quickly. It was kind of a quick process, and I have to be honest with you, I really didn't understand why, and I thought, you know, God, you ought to let her live a little bit longer. But now that I'm 7 years past it, and I see some things that has happened, I understand God did what was best. And I don't understand it all totally, but I just know that why didn't God do something? He did. He did what was best. And in your life, when it comes time for you to die or someone that you love, God will always do what is best. Even though you may not understand it at the time, you just have to trust Him. And then the second question that we addressed was, where was God? Where is God in the time of death? We talked about what the Bible says in Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why can we walk through that shadow without fear? Why? Because God is with me. God is right there with each of you, each step of the way. And when the Lord looks at death, Brother Chris brought this out in the funeral yesterday, but it's so true. In Psalms 116 and verse number 15, God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, you and I may have a hard time with that, but when God looks at death of one of His saints, He says, it's precious, it's valuable, it's something that is really important. So tonight, I want to look at what happens to you or to a loved one when death comes knocking at your door. What is going to happen when the death angel comes? Now, you're going to establish, or people are going to establish their conclusions based upon what your worldview is. And essentially, there is two worldviews. Number one, it's called physicalism, atheistic, or a secular worldview. People that hold that view say that there is no life after death. People that hold that view say that there is no God. Matter of fact, someone said this, man is nothing more than the physical bodies in which we live, and when we die, we just rot in the grave, we cease to exist. Someone else put it this way, a human is nothing more than the electrical impulses of the brain. When a person dies, the brain ceases to function, the body shuts down, and the person dies, nothing else, end of the story, period. Now, that's discouraging, isn't it? I mean, you live this life, you go through all the trials, you go through all the difficulties, and when you die, that's all there is? No wonder that many of these atheists are angry and those type of things. But when I was thinking about that, I began to think about the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse number 13 through verse number 21. Remember, his crops brought in plentiful, and he said, you know what, I'm just going to sit back, and I'm going to take it ease, and I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to be merry, I'm going to have a good time, because when I die, essentially that all there is. Many people have this mindset. They live an unrestrained life because they think when they die, it's over. But I should have put this in capital letters. That is a lie of the devil. Because I'm telling you, there is more to this life. Matter of fact, this life is, I had one person describe it this way. What is your life in the face of eternity? You can take your finger, stick it in a bucket of water, and when you pull it out, the ripple that's in that water is what your life is like here. Another worldview is called dualism. It's what you and I believe. It's what the Bible teaches. God created man to be more than just a physical being. God created man physical and soul and spirit. In theological terms, we call that dichotomy. Some people believe that the soul, the spirit, is separate as the body, and that is called trichotomy. But to show you what the Bible says, I've given it to you. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's physical. That's the physical body that you have. But you know what? That physical body was not alive. When God formed Adam, it was just a body, wasn't alive. The Bible, he goes on, he says, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, it takes the breath of God for a body to become living. It takes the soul and the spirit for a body to become living. J.P. Moreland said this, and I like this, I am a soul and I have a body. If we're not careful, we believe, hey, what we have is a body and the soul is residing in it. No, J.P. Morgan said, you know what? What we have is a soul and a body. A soul can live and exist without a body, but a body cannot live and exist without a soul. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, Jesus said, and fear them not which kill the body that's physical, and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's making a differential there. He's saying, hey, there is some that has the ability to just kill the body. But essentially what he was saying, hey, I have control over the body and the soul. In Luke chapter number 16, verse number 22 through verse number 23, it's talking about Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. And here's what it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosoms. Now, what you have in that text, you have two men, both of them die. Their bodies stay here on the earth. Lazarus, because he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he was carried by the angels, as we talked about last week. He was carried into Abraham's bosoms, or which is a picture of heaven. And the rich man, because he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was carried, his soul was carried into hell. But their bodies were still on this earth. In Luke chapter number 23, in verse number 43, this is Jesus on the cross, and he's speaking to the thieves. To the thief, and he says, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise or in heaven. Now the thief was going to stay on the cross. His body was going to stay on the cross till they took him down and they was going to put him in a grave or the dumping pile. But Jesus says, hey, today you are going to be in paradise. You see, the body and the soul was going to be separated. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 59, this is the passage where they're going to stone Stephen. And they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. His body was going to die that day. They stoned Stephen to death. But remember, if you read the earlier passages, Jesus stood in heaven welcoming Stephen to heaven. His body was here, but his spirit went to heaven. In Luke chapter 23 and verse number 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, what did they do with Jesus' body? They took Jesus' body off of the cross. They carried it and they put it in a tomb. But was Jesus dead? Or was Jesus active between the time that he died on the cross and the time that he was resurrected? If you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 through verse number 20, it tells us that Jesus was active. He was ministering. He was doing something while his body was laid in the grave. It says that he went and he preached to the spirits in prison. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 6, Brother Chris used this verse on Wednesday night. It's talking about the tribulation period, and it's talking about people that have been saved during the tribulation, but they were martyrs. They had given their lives for the gospel, and they had been killed. And here's what it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, that's the altar of God in heaven, the souls of men that were slain for the word of God. So once again, there's another verse that's teaching me, bodies that are here, souls that are in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1, the verse that we read at the beginning of the message tonight, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that means if we die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We went on and read this, and almost all of you can quote this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, the moment that I close my eyes in death in this world, immediately I'm in the presence of the Lord. Howard Hendricks wrote this, "We are not in the land of the living on our way to the land of dying." Think about that for a moment. Because if I was to ask you, are we in the land of living on our way to the world of dying? You know, that's what we'd believe. But you know, we need to reverse that. We are not in the land of living. We are in the land of dying. Everything dies in the land that we are living in. You and I are going to die. You buy a brand new car, it's going to die. It's dying, especially those Chevrolets that you guys that are driving. You know, them things are dying right off the vine. You know, if you get your Ford, that thing will last forever. Amen. But you know what? I'm not near as good looking as I used to. I used to have a full head of hair. Can you believe that? I used to have muscles. I do this every once in a while, and it's getting softer. I get out of a chair. I get out of a chair, and if you'll watch me, I get this way, and it takes me 4 or 5 steps before I get coming. Hey, I'm living in a land that's dying. But you know what? I'm going to a land that's living. I'm going to a land that's going to have eternal life, where you and I are going to live forever, where there's not going to be any sorrow, where there's not going to be any heartache. And so when you come down to this one, to this thought, this conclusion, you're going to base your conclusions on whether you have a secular worldview, no God, or you have a Christian worldview. And the more secular you are in your thinking, the more difficult you're going to have in understanding the truth of this passage. So, the next thing. When you die, there's only two destinations. There was a man walking through the cemetery in Indiana, and he saw an epitaph written on a tombstone. "Paul, stranger, when you pass by me, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." The man stopped for a few moments, and then he wrote this, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." When you read the New Testament, and even the Old Testament, you're going to find the Bible uses different words to describe heaven and hell. Sometimes it talks about Sheol and Hades, or it talks about hell. Those three words describe the lake of fire. Sometimes he uses the word Abraham's bosom, as he did with the Lazarus, or he uses paradise or heaven. All three of those are really talking about heaven. But what determines your destiny is based solely on what you do with Jesus. In John chapter 14 and verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me." In John chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In John chapter 3 and verse number 36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I heard this saying many years ago, and it's just always stuck with me. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if you've not made preparations for heaven, tonight would be a good night to do that. Because there's one thing that I am assured of, as sure as I'm standing here. One day you are going to stand before Christ. I am going to stand before Christ. And if you have not made preparations for heaven, then you will not go to heaven, but you'll spend all of eternity in hell. And you know what? It's an awful place. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's not a intermedial place. When you close your eyes in death, you will go to one or two destinations, heaven or hell. But there are others that believe different things. Roman Catholics believe in a place called purgatory. It's a place where a Christian soul goes after death to be cleansed of the sins that hath not been fully paid for during this lifetime. The passage that they use to try to defend that is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11 through 15. But if you study that passage, it's not talking about people, it's talking about works. Only believers are there, and their works are thrown into the fire, and those that will get a reward for, they will come out as gold, precious stones. But those works that will be done away with are wood, hay, and stubble. That's the context of the passage. That's what the passage is talking. But Catholicism takes that passage and they turn works into people. As you know, maybe you don't know, but I'm fixing to give you some breaking news. The Pope died about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Anybody understand that? The Pope died? But do you know where they believe the Pope is? He's in purgatory right now. Now, I don't know how long he's going to stay there. Just a couple of weeks ago, about 2 or 3 days after he died, the cardinals had a meeting and they met together so they could pray for the Pope. I went to looking, and on a Catholic website, they gave a prayer that they wanted Catholics to pray for the Pope. And here is the prayer that they wanted them to pray. Heavenly Father, you entrusted the care of your church on earth to Pope Francis, and now you have called him to yourself. We entrust his soul to your boundless mercy for his lifelong service. We thank you. For his care for the poor and marginalized, we thank you. For his witness to simplicity, we thank you. Now here it is. In your mercy, cleanse him of all sin. Purify him and draw him into the light of your presence. Grant him the vision of your eternal essence into which we all long to be drawn. You see what they're asking? Hey, cleanse the Pope. He's not in your presence yet. Purify. The moment he closed his eyes, he went to either heaven or he went to hell. I have my personal opinion, of which I'll not get into tonight. But I'm telling you, when you get saved, all your sins have been forgiven. All of your sins. You're not going to go to a place called purgatory where after a period of time people will pray for you and those type of things, and you get out of purgy and get into the presence of God. There is no scriptural evidence for it. Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah Witnesses believe in what we call soul sleep. That is, when you die, your body and your soul, they go to the grave and they just wait. They just sit there and they wait for the resurrection. Can I tell you, there is no scriptural evidence for that either. There are Eastern religions that teach when you pass away, we come back to life in another form, and we know that as reincarnation. Can I tell you, that's not biblical either. Atheists believe that when you pass away, you just go to the grave, and that's all there is. You just stay there and rot. That's not in the Bible either, amen? What's in the Bible? When you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. Number three, why do we have to die? I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 5. I didn't give you this verse. I probably should have. In Romans chapter number 5, verse number 12 is the verse that we're going to get to. You know it very well. But the Bible says in verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not anything that we've done, but by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now here's the verse. Wherefore, because of all of that, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that man that he's talking about? It's Adam. Sin came into the world because Adam sinned. But what followed sin? Death. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Why do we have to die? Because we are sinners. We are born with a sin nature. And because we are sinners, in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the payment for that says this: for the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, I challenge you, when you get home tonight, read verse number 35 through verse number 51. Because Paul is talking about what this body has to go through in order for us to get to heaven. And here's what he says in verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul was saying that this natural body, this physical body, this sin-corrupted body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And Paul would go on, and in those passages he would teach that we put this body in the grave corruptible, but when it's raised, it is going to be raised incorruptible. We put this mortal body in the grave, but when our body is raised, it will be raised an immortal body. We have to die because this body cannot get to heaven. And I'm thankful for it, because I'm telling you, I'm getting to the age where I need a new body. I get up in the morning, I can't hardly walk for a little while. And I know some of you are starting to experience that. Hey, when I get to heaven, I want a new body. I want a new mind. I want to be in heaven where everything is wonderful. Amen. The truth is, heaven would not be heaven if we were still encumbered by these old sin-cursed bodies. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you one last tidbit and then I'm done. Something you probably haven't thought about but here it is. Will we have a body in heaven before the resurrection? When we die, from that point until the resurrection, will we have a body, or will we just be in spirit form when we get to heaven? Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of disagreement on the subject. There are a lot of people have different answers, different beliefs. But as I have begun to really study this subject in the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I have to be honest with you, I've thought about it in the past, but really haven't spent a whole lot of time on it until this week, and looking at some of the evidences for either side. But I believe that you and I are going to have some kind of body in heaven between the time we die and the resurrection or the rapture. And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why I believe that. One of those is because of the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1 through verse number 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, meaning if we died, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, he doesn't say that we'll have a body after, or a building of God after the resurrection. He says that when we die, we will have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Robert Jeffers, who is the first pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, he has written a book on heaven, and in his book, this is what he has to say about this subject. If we have always existed in bodily form in the past and will also inhabit a physical bodies in the future, why would we exist only in spirit form during the relatively brief span of time between death and the rapture? Now, I've got a simple mind. That makes sense to me. That makes sense to me that we have a body now and we are going to have a body after the rapture. Well, why would God change his plan, and why would we, during this relatively short time from the time we die until the resurrection, why would we not have a body? I believe that we are going to have some kind of body. There are other passages that people see people that have already died and they recognize them clearly. In Matthew chapter number 17, we know that that is the passage where it's the Mount of Transfiguration. We know that Moses and Elijah appeared on that mount, and Peter, James, and John were there. They saw Moses, Elijah, and they recognized him. How were they able to recognize him? I believe they were able to recognize them because they had a body. In Luke chapter number 16, we read a little bit from that text. But if you read further on, the rich man asked Lazarus to dip his finger in a cup of water and cool his tongue. Also, the rich man wanted Lazarus to go and witness to his family so that they could be saved. Well, if Lazarus didn't have a body, how could he go to his brothers, or the rich man's brothers, and they would not recognize him? Many people, while on their deathbed, call out to people they have already passed away. I told Martha and Linda, I'm reading four books right now on heaven, and it's kind of been interesting. But I bought another new book this week that is called The Imagine Heaven. And it's a book that details all about near-death experiences. The guy that's writing this book has researched well over 1,000 near-death experiences. And he goes through there and recounts the story of so many people that have died, supposedly died, went to heaven and come back. And it's really been kind of an interesting study to me, because I do believe that, as you know, I do believe that God allows dear saints sometimes to see heaven before they die. I don't know so much about all of these near-death experiences, but I know the Apostle Paul got to go to heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was caught up into the presence of the Lord, and I seen things and I heard things that I cannot utter to you. I believe that happened when the Apostle Paul had been stoned. He was near death, and he got to see heaven. But one of the interesting things is that in these near-death experiences, many people immediately see people that they knew on earth before they died and went to heaven. Matter of fact, I had a little extra time this afternoon because we didn't have choir practice, and there was a book that I bought many years ago. It's called 90 Minutes in Heaven. It's written by a guy by the name of Don Piper, who was a Southern Baptist preacher in East Texas. He was going down a bridge near Lake Livingston, and he was hit by a truck, and he details what happened when he supposedly got to heaven. And one of the things that he says, my grandpa met me. The young man that led him to the Lord met him. Well, how are we going to know that if we don't have some kind of body that looks like that? Now, I'll give you this. And this came from D.L. Moody in his book, Stepping Into the Gate, and he said this. Some have suggested that we may not receive a temporary body, but that the soul that is invisible to our eyes now will be visible in the spirit world. That is a possibility, amen. Now, I can stand here tonight and say, I don't know if we will or if we won't. I know we're going to be in heaven. I know it's going to be wonderful. I know that we're not going to be concerned about it. We're probably more concerned now than we will then. But I think I like to think about things like that periodically. D.L. Moody, in his book, Stepping Into the Gates, says this. One day, we will transition from these earthly bodies. Our soul will take flight into the very presence of Jesus. And that will happen at the miraculous moment of death when we step inside the gate. You know, one day I'm going to leave Texas. My body may remain in Spring Hill Cemetery, but I will have moved. Then and only then will I be truly home. Edward Lutzer, who is pastor of the Moody Church for a number of years, writes this. He says, 5 minutes after you die, you will either have had your first glimpse of heaven with its euphoria and bliss, or your first genuine experience of unrelenting horror and regret. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. In those first moments, you will be more alive than you've ever been. Vivid memories of your friends and your life on planet Earth will be mingled with a dawning anticipation of eternity. You will have had your first direct glimpse of Christ or your first encounter with evil as you have never known it, and it will be too late to change your address. Robert Jeffers writes this: if you wait until the moment you die to choose your eternal destination, you will have waited 1 second too long. I have to be honest with you, I don't know everything about it, but I do know this: you are going to die, and you're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. But I'm telling you, whatever you can imagine, how wonderful you imagine heaven to be, it'll be a million times better than that. Lord, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word. And God, even though you don't give us all the details, you give us a glimpse of what wonderful heaven is going to be. And God, I do believe that it's going to be a time of reunion. I do believe that it's going to be a time when we'll get to see loved ones that we knew here on this earth that were saved. I do believe that it's going to be a time that we get to fall at your feet and worship you. God, I pray tonight, if there's one here that has not made those preparations, that has never truly invited you to come into their heart and save them, God, I pray that tonight that they would not leave this building before they'd come and let us open the Word of God and show them how they could be saved. God, I pray that you'd be with our invitation tonight. I pray that you'd move mightily. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come. Thank you.